And to who all who believe in him, we receive that Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit of God, which performed every miracle through Jesus. You see, you know, Jesus emptied himself of his godhood when he came on earth, right? So he wasn't doing it bringing with him from the heavenlies his God powers as God. He emptied himself of all of that. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a real sacrifice. He would, you know, so he had, it says, he even learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to, there was a growth process with him. And, but, you know, when the Spirit of God came, you know, upon him like a dove when he was baptized, John the Baptist there, you know, the same Spirit which worked every miracle is in us, okay? So, and now we get to walk in what Jesus provided. You know, it's finished now. Jesus did it. He sent the Holy Spirit. And whenever we believe that Jesus is enough, and we don't, we get ourselves off that pedestal that we think, oh, I need to, in order to, you know, achieve this and that, you know, and just accept the fact, wow, Jesus did it already. You know, here, be healed in Jesus' name. Dead, wake up. You know, whatever is necessary. When we walk with the simple childlike faith, Jesus said, if we believe, all things are possible. Believers will lay hands on the sick. They will recover. They will cast out demons. They will raise the dead. They will cleanse the lepers. They will do whatever needs to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our commission, our job description. So when we can just simply believe that, which will be shown when we believe, when we step out and do that, that's it. You know, there's no other prerequisite. Certainly we learn things as we go, you know, and we, Paul said, I press in for the prize of the high calling of God, my Bible. In Philippians, you can turn there real quick. I believe it's in Philippians. Anya, I'm sorry. Can you please bring me my Bible? It's on my desk in the office. The new one. Yes. Yeah. And but let's back up even a little bit more in Philippians 3. It says, okay, so first in Philippians 3, Paul is talking about those who have confidence in the flesh, in themselves, in their works for righteousness, you know. And so Paul is saying in verse 2, beware of these guys. He says, beware of the concision or the mutilation. Those are the people who still held to the law and for righteousness. They were kind of, They accepted Jesus. Okay, Jesus will take you, but we still need the law to be righteous. That was their way of thinking, okay? So Paul is saying, beware of those guys, thank you, because that's not true. And he says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, so Paul is saying right there, look, confidence in the flesh is a dead end. Forget it. There's no more, you know, in Romans 10, it talks about that, about those who seek to establish their own righteousness by following the law, by doing certain things and all of this. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Okay, so he's saying here, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, and we rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. So we rejoice in Christ, therefore the works of Christ can be manifest because we trust in what he has done. We don't rejoice in, okay, oh, I finished my 40-day fast. I'm ready for anything now. No. I mean, a 40-day fast might help you renew your mind to the will of God. And, you know, there's times when, you know, when you want to focus and just, you have some decisions or you want to growth and you just want to get alone with God and set out all the other distractions, and fasting is a good thing. So I'm not negating that aspect. But we do not have confidence. Okay, now I can go raise the dead because I fasted for X amount of time. It's not like that. Fasting is for ourselves and for our own focus. And okay, so We put no confidence in the flesh, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And verse 4, Paul says, although if anybody's going to have confidence in the flesh, I should be able to have that. Because then he goes on and he says, you know, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was following the law as a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness in the law, blameless. Wow, that's pretty heavy statement right there. Paul was blameless in the sight of the law. That was pretty good, you know. And so as far as the flesh goes, you know. But he's saying, but what things were gained to me, all of these things he just mentioned, his confidence in the flesh, all of his good things he was doing and all this, these I have counted loss for Christ. I like what the King James says. He counts it as dung, just like for use of a semi-diplomatic word there. You could use other words. But he counts all of those confidence in the flesh just garbage compared to Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So again, he's talking about knowledge, you know, the knowledge of God in Peter, 2 Peter, 1 Peter. He talks about the knowledge of God and being partakers of his precious promises through which we become partakers of his divine nature. So the knowledge of God, the truth will set you free, Jesus said. I am the truth, Jesus. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. So Jesus is our doctrine. So we want to work the works of Christ? Jesus. That's it. But I don't understand. Just Jesus. That's our doctrine here. That's my doctrine. It's like, Jesus. Yeah, but how do you pray exactly for, you know, cancer and then somebody else has it? What's the difference? Jesus. It's just Jesus. Our faith in Jesus. You got to get the right words and the right thing. Do you believe in Jesus? That's enough. That's everything right there. So Paul said, all that works of the flesh, that's garbage compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. So it's what we do with that knowledge of God. You know, this Bible is full, you know, of the knowledge of God, and that's why we're studying it. And that's why we meditate on it. That's why we memorize it. That's why we focus on it. That's why when our thoughts are saying one thing, if they're not lined up with the Word of God, we say, no, the truth is this, what Jesus said, the Word of God, and I'm going to stick by that. Curry was sharing a testimony last night as well, you know, some of you have probably heard it, but when he was in Italy, he was there teaching about these things for groups of people there, and they wanted him to go and pray for somebody who was shot or something, or can't remember what happened. Anyway, this man was dying, so they went, laid hands on him, proclaimed life in Jesus' name. Then went on, and then the next day, somebody, or later that evening, something, somebody came to him and said, Curry, Angelo, this man you just prayed for, he's dead. And Curry was just saying, just say anything. And so the guy repeated himself, he's dead. You know, what this man wanted to hear or was expecting to hear from Curry was some excuse why, oh, it didn't work or this and that or something, you know, because that's normally what, even people who preach healing, that's normally what they do. You see, that's one thing which I think you will find is different here, is that there's no excuse. There's no, the Word of God is clear. Jesus said, believers lay hands on the sick, they will recover, period. There's no, the only reason for failure given, as we looked at last time, was unbelief or something like that. So so the guy repeated what he said, and he said, Curry just answered, well, that surprises me. But he was sharing, he said, he learned from Lester Sumrall. These are all men of generals of faith. You can look this Lester Sumrall, John G. Lake. You can look them up. And he said he learned not to speak anything except what the Word of God says, not to receive anything but what the Word of God says. And so, you know, he, Curry said, he went from there and went in an elevator, got in the elevator, and said, God, I didn't sign up for this. I'm here teaching these people your word, which includes healing, that you're faithful to your word and everything. Either this man lives or I quit. You know. And then he went on and just, you know, kind of praying in tongues and just having the time of the Lord. And then the next morning, somebody comes up to him and says, oh, did you hear about Angelo? And Curry said, well, I heard what somebody told me, that he had died. See, the point he's bringing out here, he was not pulling back his faith from the situation. That's what I'm trying to get across here. He was just, you know, didn't say, oh, no, didn't go there. He just always kept his faith there. And said, no, he's, Angelo is alive. He's living. And but then he asked Curry, well, why did you say, I'm surprised, you know, like when he said that he was dead? And Curry said, well, I'm not used to losing, you know. So, but the point there was, we don't pull back our faith from a situation. If you go and you lay hands on the sick, we expect them to be well in Jesus' name. And that's it. We don't go by what we see, what we hear, or even, you know, Jesus went to the, he said, this sickness is not unto death. About Lazarus. It was about Lazarus he was talking about, right? Lazarus, yeah. He said, he remained where he was, but then he said, this sickness is not unto death. Well, did Lazarus die? Well, what Jesus actually said is, this sickness will not end in death. So Lazarus died according to the flesh, but Jesus went there and just raised him up. So it didn't end in death. Okay. So the point is, we never, the word of God, God is faithful to his word. Okay. The problem is not on God's end, ever. If there is a failure somewhere, it has to do with us pulling back. And that's what doubt is. It's not just a mental, it is a pulling back of something. You put it out there, you planted that seed, then some waves, you're walking on the water, then some waves, you know, got you thinking, whoa, 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 and you rip that seed out of the ground, which was about to spring up. Okay, so faith in the Word of God always bears fruit. God's Word does not come back void. It always accomplishes that for which it is sent. And we need to get to the place where we're talking about, you know, working the works of Christ and thinking we need to, you know, evolve to a point where we can do it. Well, it's simply this. As soon as we can believe the Word of God, take it at His Word, take God at His Word, and step out in faith, knowing that that is going to happen, not by our own righteousness, not because we've fasted and prayed, but because Christ suffered, bled, was crucified, and rose from the dead, and His Spirit lives in us. So because of the grace of God working through us, and that we are sons of God, that's why that person is going to get well, because Jesus paid for it, we believe it, so we are making the connection between what Jesus has done and that person, and we are that connection of faith, that the life of God, it's like a electrical wire, you know, the wire travels through the cable there, right? You cut the cable, nothing's going to flow. Oh, I don't know, you know, and you pull back and snip the cable. But if we're connectors, I mean, he who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. So, we have an anointing that abides, Paul, or It says in the Bible that, you know, it doesn't come and go. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go from us. If we are Christ, the very definition of a Christian is someone in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And that's not a part-time thing. The Spirit of God dwells in us all the time. So Jesus is always ready. So somebody just died next to you and you feel like, I'm not ready to raise the dead. Who said you have to be ready? Jesus is ready. It's not about us being ready. It's about Christ is always ready. The Spirit of God in us is always ready. It's not up to us. Curry was also sharing that, you know, just that testimony of his daughter, his first daughter. His second daughter fell out of a second-story window or something like that and died. Boom. And he said he was not ready to raise the dead. He was not, you know, in that place where, you know, you feel confident that, you know, could have been whatever. He was not ready. He just said, but that situation dictated what should be done, and he just had to believe. And he, you know, and so he was there for 45 minutes. You will live and not die, just, you know, commanding life. You know, you will live. That was it. That's the only outcome for this situation. And so after 45 minutes, you know, she coughed up blood and she came back to life and all of that. So you see, when you attach your faith to a situation in Jesus' name, it's up to you. What would cause you to pull back? Because in the physical situation, there will be opportunity to look at the waves, like Peter, who was walking on the water successfully, but then he started looking at the waves. And so in any situation, there is always that choice to make whether we are going to pull back or we're going to keep going in faith. And I'm not just talking about hocus pocus, yeah, saying it but not believing in your heart. That is not what I'm talking about. That doesn't work. We can't, you know, we can say all the right things and yeah, and Jesus, but it says, Jesus said, if you believe and do not doubt in your heart, you will say to that mountain, move, and it will move. So it's not just a matter only of saying, but it is a matter of believing in our heart. Making that decision. God's word is true. There I will abide until I see what is promised. Okay. So we don't allow the physical circumstances to dictate what we believe. I think we read last time, or was that in Tips? I can't remember. Hebrews 11. We talked about Hebrews 11:1, right? Faith is the title deed. Did we talk about that last? Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. It is the evidence of the things we don't see. So faith, you want evidence and proof? Faith, your faith is the evidence and proof. It's not your eyes seeing something. The proof that something's going to happen is your faith. Where your faith is, that is what's going to happen. Okay, so, and do not doubt in your heart. So we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So our heart is focused on Jesus, and so out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. We need to, that's why it says to guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the very issues of life. What is the focus of our heart? What is the desire of our heart? What makes our heart beat? Is it Christ? Is it Jesus and our love for him? And thus we are going to believe what he said and do what he said because it's going to bring him glory? Or is our heart full of other stuff? And Jesus, he's there somewhere, but it's not the focus. You see, what we're talking about is loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't know about you, but I'm not really interested in being those who do the works of Christ, but then Jesus says, I never knew you. So you can even do great works in his name because faith in Jesus works. Because God loves people enough to even use somebody who's not really, doesn't really know him, but they have faith that God heals and in Jesus' name, and they can even administer healing. But in Matthew 7, it says, you know, some of these, or John 7, anyway, one of those sevens. He said, you know, many will say on that day, look what we did in your name, but he said, I never knew you. So faith is just making the connection. And the love of God and the power of God will pour through somebody because he loves that person for whom the healing is to even use whoever. You know what I'm saying? So it really is not about us as far as working the works of Christ. It's about what Jesus has done, and faith in the name of Jesus will accomplish what, you know, the what we are expecting to happen as a result. So, yeah. Yes.
You prayed for me on Sunday.
Yes.
My pains and my
yeah.
commanded it.
Yeah.
But anyway, and it was gone.
Yes.
But, you know, with intervals during the week.
Yeah.
I had to like really fight this thing because there would be doubt in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that exactly that thing that you said about the Lord's word says.
Yeah.
If you put your hands on the sick, they
yeah.
will recover.
Yes.
You know, and
yes.
that is what I kept saying. And every time I kept saying it, it would go away.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm just really encouraged to hear, don't withdraw your faith. Because
yes.
I just knew that I need to stand on this. If it did happen, even though it doesn't feel like it, because sometimes I would have the pins and needles again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but I believe with my whole heart. That
yes. Yes. Yeah, it's like... sometimes you minister healing to somebody and it's just instantly, you know, everything. Sometimes, you know, it will seem to try to creep back in, you know what I'm saying? And we just, you know, we will minister healing however many times it takes until you're not experiencing it anymore. But there is always, not just about this, but there is always... look, you can even get somebody free from whatever we're talking about. And they're free from that. But, you know, it can try to come back later. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, some of the well-known even healing evangelists, like, what was her name? Trying not to get the two confused. But there was this woman, I think it was Catherine Coleman or whatever. Anyway, a lot of people come to her meetings and getting healed. And she confessed afterwards or later, you know, some of these people who walked out completely delivered later got something again, whether the same thing or something again. So, you see, this is where we need to come to the place personally as believers who believe that we need to understand the life of Christ is in us. And so we speak to our own bodies, you know, because right now we can, you know, all get healed of whatever. And then a week from now, maybe something else tries to come on us or the same thing tries to creep back or whatever. So in those times, we just say, no, in Jesus' name, the same Christ in me. You know, be gone. And so we keep speaking to that thing and keep it. You know, the devil walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, you know. And not just in terms of sickness, but in every way. In our thoughts, and try to get us depressed, try to get us thinking. Because he knows if we start thinking in a certain way, all kinds of things are going to start happening, even in the physical and all kinds of stuff. So we need to put on the mind of Christ and understand who we are in Christ, and not let the enemy come in and start bringing us down to a level of being, oh, it's out of our control. No, everything in Jesus' name. He gave us dominion over all things, you know. He gave Adam and Eve that dominion in Genesis. He said that. You have dominion over every living thing. Everything that creeps on you, that's... So, you just speak to that thing and you tell it to leave if it tries to come back. Plain and simple. And, you know, even John G. Lake, when he had his healing rooms, whatever, he made people commit to come for 30 days even. You know, he said, I will minister healing to you and everything, but you need to commit to come to 30 days every day. And some people instantly, boom, some people the second day, some people boom, boom, but, you know, it all has to leave. So, you know.
I think it's really important. I'm thinking about that scripture where Jesus said that when the demon or
Yeah.
He gets out of the house.
Yeah.
And he comes back.
Yes.
Yes. So you need to, there's now an emptiness there. You need to fill it. You need to fill it with the Spirit of God. God
yes.
Needs to fill it for you.
Yes.
You can't just leave.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, actually even, that's a good example, you know, where you see getting people free, not a problem. Staying free, we need to abide in Him and abide in faith and abide in, if we want to walk with the life experience of freedom in Christ from all these things, we must remain with that understanding and truth and settling that in our hearts, none of these things are going to touch me again in Jesus' name. And if something tries, you just stand up with Christ's authority in you. See, it's not your authority. Christ has all authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. So how much authority do we have? None. How much authority does the devil have? None. But in Christ, we have access to all the authority of Christ. So we stand up, not because we feel ready to stand up or do something, but we stand up relying on Christ in us, and we speak to that thing to go, whatever it is. Okay? And it must go. Okay.
Well, if you remember, Paul, Carrie also once prayed for a little girl that had food allergies or something. She could eat a certain type of food and then her throat would swell up or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And then he prayed for her for that. And I couldn't remember if she was just fine after that or then she ate something again.
Mm-hmm.
And the food allergies actually started again.
Mm.
And then she herself actually commanded or rebuked the devil or something and ran away.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. So, see, we need to look at the bottom line. The bottom line is Jesus promised us freedom from these things. He paid for it with His blood. So, if one ministration of healing takes care of it or whatever, whatever, and then later, you know, you see, when you see it, get rid of it in Jesus' name. Period. That's, at the end of the day, that's what we're talking about here, right? So, you know, because, you know, some people might think, oh, somebody, you know, prayed for me and da-da-da. And we need to abide. If we want to walk in total freedom in Christ and in everything that Jesus has provided, we need to learn ourselves to abide in that place and to believe and use the authority of Christ. If we don't learn to use the authority that we have as a believer, because that's what we're talking about here. We are learning to walk as a son of God, a brother of Christ, Jesus the firstborn among many brethren. We need to learn to use and walk in Christ's authority. We need to forget the idea that somehow we need to build up and work up our own righteousness in order to be worthy to walk in that authority. That's not the gospel. The gospel, the wonderful, awesome, amazing gospel of Jesus Christ is that though we were unworthy and yet still sinners, Christ died for us. By grace ye are saved through faith. And in Galatians it says, he who works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? In other words, because he's worthy and good enough, he's elevated to that place where, I'm pretty good, God. We can do this. No. By the grace of God and faith in the name of Jesus, this man walks, Peter said to the guy who, everybody who was standing around amazed that, you know, the lame man just, they rose up. He said, what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he did. Everybody was amazed. He said, why are you looking at us as if by some spiritual holiness of ourselves we did this? It is faith in the name of Jesus by which this man walks. Period. No comma, full stop, period. We need to let that sink in. And because that brings that understanding, this knowledge of God right there, this knowledge of the gospel, that's the gospel, brings freedom from feeling that we need to do it. We don't need to do it. If you go in trying to do it, you will fail. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on what Jesus has done and your faith in what he has done, and your tenaciously holding on to and letting nothing or nobody steal that faith and that understanding from you. That's why it's so important to really be choosy, you know, who you're listening to and who you hang around and what teaching you even listen to and stuff, because, you know, there's teachings out there that will just unrenew your mind. Yes, healing, but, and then in these situations and that and do, and then, you know, time is too short to sit there and listen to stuff which unrenews our mind. I'm interested in going forward, not going backward, you know. So we need to really be militant as good soldier of Jesus Christ. It says endure hardness as a soldier. No soldier entangles himself. So we need to not get entangled with all kinds of other stuff unless it's right here. Plain and simple, clear. Because right in this Bible, the word of God is so simple and clear. Don't let anybody try to say yes, but an adding on thing. Paul said, if anyone adds on to this gospel, don't do that. This simplicity in Christ is the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope of glory meaning the earnest expectation. Did we talk about that here, or did I talk about that? Dips at hope. But that, the earnest expectation. It's not a wishful thinking like in the world. It's a dips at, not, I didn't, last Sunday.
You did last time.
Last Sunday, we looked a little bit about hope. When it says Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's not talking about, oh, I hope so, but you're not sure. You know, like in the world, you know. It is a Christian's hope. Paul said, you know, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance based upon my hope and earnest expectation, da 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 da. So that hope is an earnest expectation based upon our faith in the word of God, which is absolutely true, which is the evidence of things not seen. So hope simply means that you haven't seen it yet, but you know it will happen based upon your faith in the word of God, and God who does not lie, and God who is faithful to his word. So that's hope in a Christian definition. It is not wishful thinking. It is just simply something you believe but has not yet manifested in the physical, let's say, but your earnest expectation based on your faith is you will see it. Okay. All right. Let's just finish up that Philippians 3 a little bit there. Paul said, that I may know him. Sorry, back up. We didn't finish that. Verse 9. Okay, verse 8 he said, I count all things lost that I may gain Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Okay, so there Paul again, he hits that. He says, look, I'm not operating in the power of God. I'm not doing these things based upon my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ. Okay, bottom line, faith in Christ, that's it. Jesus is the focus, not us. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Even in the Old Testament, righteousness was always about faith in God. It was never about an adherence to commandments and an adherence to a set of rules and things. It was always about believing God, taking God at his word. God, you said that... I believe it. And God attributed that to Abraham, even in the Old Testament, as righteousness. So the gospel was even preached through Abraham in that it is believing and having faith in God through which righteousness comes. It is not by an adherence of the law. The law was simply... So God made this promise with Abraham of righteousness by faith. And he said, to your seed... seed. So it was one seed, Jesus Christ. Jesus was that seed through the lineage of Abraham. And so that gospel of faith was always preached, even from Abraham. The law was added as a parenthesis because of the sin and iniquity which was coming in. It was like something to contain, to keep evil from flourishing, you know, to put that law in place. But it was never about the law. It was about the gospel, which was preached even through Abraham, the righteousness of believing God and having faith in God. And then the law came after that. First God made this covenant, you know, with Abraham and his seed, Christ. And then the law came later just to kind of keep sin in check and all this stuff. And then Jesus came to bring the fulfillment of the gospel to all of us. So it was never about the law. The law was a parenthesis. Okay, so that I may know him, Paul said in verse 10, Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. All right, so Paul is saying here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So it's about knowing Christ and knowing his power, hand in hand, you know. Because we need both. In Jesus is everything. But if we truly know him as he ought to be known, then we will know his power as well. Paul said, I don't just preach the gospel with enticing words of men, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So Paul knew Christ, but he also knew the power of God. And the power of God would come through his life. And that's what it's all about there. Knowing him and the power of his resurrection. See, his resurrection, that same power works in us. We read in Ephesians chapter 1. It said that same power which raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. So that's what Paul's talking about. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained. Okay, attain what? Attain this resurrection from the dead. Isn't that kind of strange? What's he talking about there? That if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. So he's not talking about after death here. Like, you know, he's talking about now. Walking in the entire fullness as resurrected Son of God to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in the same knowledge of God that Jesus walked in and the same power of God that Jesus walked in, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection so that he may live a resurrected life now on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the prize of the high calling of God, which he'll talk about in verse 12. He said, not that I've already attained or already am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. So he's saying this knowing him and knowing his power and living a resurrected life in full measure now, that is the reason why Jesus has laid hold of me. Okay, that's our prize. That's our goal. Knowing him, loving him, Jesus is our first love. It will never be about the works of Christ before Jesus. That's a danger when some people, you know, when they get in. You can even make a God out of works. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus always needs to be in his rightful position, which is number one. And in our focus, in our heart, in our life. And the works follow those who believe. The works are not our focus. Jesus is our focus. And the works follow us. But, you know, we do seek to know him and the power of his resurrection. Anyway, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So if we're mature, that's our mind right there. That's what we're after. This is what we're working towards. This is our prize, our goal, our focus. So as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. So he's saying, you know, this is the goal, this is the focus. If we're mature, this will be understood among us. If not, God will show you and get you in line, but this should be the focus here. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Okay. So that's the prize right there. The high calling of God. All right. Well, I guess we should actually get into the... that was a little introduction of today. No, it's all... You see, it all flows together. It's not separate, actually. It's just, you know... It's all the gospel. You know what I'm saying? But, yeah, we can go to the... To the divine healing technician training now, but that's part of it right there. What we're talking about, it's the same. It's part of it. But so I think last time we finished up with Acts 10:38, wasn't it? Where how Jesus, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We read that, right? Did we finished up there, right? I think. So, did we talk about the aspect that healing was a sign and not a reward? No, okay, that's where we are there. So, because a lot of people think that healing is, you know, you need to deserve it, right? You know, and that is a big excuse, which many people who believe in healing and preach healing or whatever... But if they pray for somebody and they don't see them get healed, then they come up with these reasons, like, you know, why not, you know? And one of the things they've come up with is, well, there must be still something in your life that you need to work on, or it's not your time, or all these different things. But like in Mark 16:15, the Great Commission, it says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. And these signs will follow them who believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils, speak in new tongues, take up serpents, drink any deadly thing. It will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Healing was meant to be a sign, not a reward. I'll tell you right now, there's many people I've met, you know, in Dipsuit especially, and they had sin in their life, all right? They blatantly said they don't believe, and God healed them, okay? So it's not a reward. It's not that we deserve what Jesus has offered to us, because he paid for it. We don't deserve it, okay? It's all by grace, you know. To ever think that we could deserve it is an affront to the cross of Christ. It is like spitting Jesus in the face and saying, I'm worthy. You know what I'm saying? I am worthy of what you provided for me. Whoa, that's too much. Don't go there. That's healing is an expression of the Father's love. Healing is an expression of what it's like in the kingdom of God, because there's no sickness, pain, disease in the kingdom of God. So it is demonstration of the kingdom of God, the love of God, and that comes simply as a sign for people of God's love and of what Jesus has provided. So it's not a reward. It can never be thought of as a reward. These signs will follow those who believe. Okay. In John 14:10, Jesus said, "You believe? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I don't speak of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works." Okay, that's kind of interesting the way Jesus just said that right there. He said, okay, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of myself, but the Father dwells in me, he does the works. So he's kind of mixing up there, on purpose, mixing up in a good way, not getting confused, but I mean, he's mixing the words that he's speaking and the works that are happening. Because the works that are happening are based upon the words which he's speaking. The word of God and faith in the word of God brings the works of God. When we believe the words of God, the works of God will follow. These signs will follow those who believe. We don't need to go chase after them even. They're going to follow us. I can guarantee you, when we start living wholeheartedly, seeking first the kingdom of God, just loving him and believing the word of God, signs will follow us because we'll be out doing what Jesus said to do, laying hands on the sick and all these things. And as we're doing, because our love for Jesus, I don't want to minimize works here because we are to work for the works of Christ. You know, these, right here in John 14, 12, it says, the works that I do, he will do also. And we need to understand that our love for Jesus, if we love God, we will obey his commandments, right? And in Matthew 10, Jesus commanded his disciples to go and preach the gospel, heal the sick, and do these things. So if we love him, we will do these things, plain and simple. If we don't do those things, we don't love him, because that's what he commanded us to go and do, you see. So the love of God will inspire the works, okay? So, in fact, Paul said, faith that works, even though faith works, does faith work without love? Okay. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read about it, right? It says, if I move mountains by faith, I give all my belongings to the poor, and I, you know. So he talks about moving mountains with faith, but yet I don't have love, then I'm become like a noisy gong, cymbal, whatever. So you can move mountains by your faith and still not be operating in the love of God. Okay, we don't want to be of those people, which we talked about earlier. But faith that works by love, see, we read last time, we studied how Jesus healed out of compassion. He saw, he had compassion, and the love of God, it just led him like that way. You know, if you can look at somebody and feel compassion, that's God. You don't need to ask God, God, do you want them well? I mean, God is inside of us. And when you see a need, the love, what would the love of God do? What would the compassion of God do? It would set them free. So we need to be led by compassion. You know, that doesn't mean if you don't feel, I don't feel compassion for that person, you still obey then in that case. I'm not saying wait until you, I feel it now, okay. Whether you feel it or not, and the baby's crying, you get up, you take care of the baby. You know what I'm saying? It's love, the love of Christ constraineth us, right? You know what I'm talking about. Well, every mother knows what I'm talking about. The father's preaching here, but the mothers know. You see, they know by experience, and that's knowing. Okay, anyway, where was I now? Went down that little bunny trail, and just a little bit, then I got lost. Now, okay, so compassion is not about a feeling. Feelings will be there sometimes, and that's wonderful. You know, when you know, I'll tell you, when you get out there and you start, you know, laying hands on people who are going through things, you start to compassion starts becoming evident to you, because unless somebody's really just you know. So the love of God, faith that works by love, are the works that follow us into heaven. Okay, now I'm talking about things which are not, you know, we don't do things based upon rewards and all of that, but there are rewards. It is nice to know, you know, that the things we are doing now will follow us into eternity. And in Corinthians it talks about, I won't go there now, but it talks about the works that we do will be put through the fire, and the fire itself will test the work, every man's work. And he said, if the works that we have go through that fire and remain, you will receive a reward. If not, you will still be saved, yet so as through the fire. So you will suffer. There is that loss of the works that you have done, unless those works were really faith that works by love. You know, what is the motivation of our heart? You see, that's what we're after. We're not only after just the works, we are. I mean, the results. Faith in God works, and we want to see those people healed. If they're not getting healed, go back to make sure you believe the word of God. Okay, let's analyze that, make sure it works. But faith that works by love is really what we're talking about here. It's what we're after, because God is love. It says in 1 John, God is love. And when we are motivated by the love of Christ, now it's not a feeling. Don't condemn ourselves. Oh, I don't necessarily feel. You love God if you're seeking first His kingdom and you're doing the things that He told you to do. You love God, okay? And so when the love of Christ constrains us, that is produces the works that will remain, and by which the fruit, which will be attributed to our account, okay? I don't necessarily like talking about it like that, but that we need to know these things. It's inspiring to know these things. It's like, who likes to make a bad investment? You know, you invest in something and it goes down the tubes and it's gone. Investing in the kingdom of God bears eternal fruit. In lives that are changed and people that come into Christ, but we also become partakers of that as well. And that is the reward. Our reward is Christ. You know, God is our inheritance, the Bible says. You know, that's the ultimate. God is. But as we go and demonstrate the goodness of God to people, and other people come in, and we're doing that because we love Jesus, and we've made a decision, okay, even when I don't feel like it, what you, Jesus, you commanded me to do these things, I'm going to do them. And we go and do them because we love Jesus, you know. So those things will follow us into heaven.
Isn't it almost like He doesn't call us to attempt to produce more, but rather to call us to believe in Him, what He can do more in us?
Well, in I believe it's in John 15 here. Let's look at that. It says, Jesus said, John 15. He talks about, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches, every branch in me bears fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Bearing fruit is very important because it shows we are abiding in the vine. If we are not abiding in the vine, we will not bear fruit. If we are abiding in Jesus, we will bear fruit. It's as plain and simple as that. And you cannot bear fruit unless you abide in me. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so in this you will be my disciples. We are not a disciple of Christ if we're not bearing fruit. That's what he's saying here. He said, by this is my Father glorified. Okay, the proof of the pudding, as they say, is in the results. Right? It is in the fruit born as a result of us being on this earth, through which our Father will be glorified. It's not how much we talked it. It's not how many scriptures we quote. It's not how well people thought of us and they thought we were the most awesome Christian and what. It is the fruit that we bear for the glory of God. It says, by this my Father is glorified, and by this you are proven to be my disciples. So bearing fruit is very important. However you want to think about it, that's the bottom line. We must bear fruit. And there's even another scripture in there, I think. Let me just check there. Verse 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. So he chose and appointed us so that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. In other words, not fruit that's going to get burnt up in the fire when God tests the quality of each man's work, but fruit that will go through that fire and proven to be born out of a heart that loves God and was seeking first His kingdom for the glory of God. That is the fruit that will remain. And for this reason, God chose and appointed us, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Okay, so he's talking here about bearing fruit. First he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you will. So you will bear fruit if you abide in Jesus. And then he says that your fruit should remain. So that's faith that works by love. You know, it's for the glory of God we're doing these things. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. He's connecting fruit born with whatever you ask will be done. And that goes right together if we understand if his words abide in us, we will ask whatever we will, and it will be done. But what is proof of his words abiding in us is if we are bearing fruit and we're doing what he said to be doing. Lives are changing. In Proverbs 11:30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. That is the fruit that the righteous, that we are, as sons of God, are supposed to be bearing. Fruit of lives changed, bodies transformed, and through that, lives changing. I'm telling you, when somebody gets healed, it's like faith is born in people. So lives change and brought into the kingdom of God. That's the fruit we're talking about here. Jesus came for the lives of people to be united with him. And so the things that we do, and when we go and heal the sick, we go and raise the dead, we go and do these things, and we set the people free, and we share the truth of God, we say the kingdom of God has come near you, it is to bring people into Christ, and that is the fruit that will remain. And then he says, I'll tell you what, if you're bearing this kind of fruit, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you, because you abide in me. You abide in me, you're not going to be asking for weird stuff. You're going to be asking things for the kingdom of God, and God answers those prayers. All right. So we were looking at John 14, actually, verse 10. Getting after our little parentheses there. So don't you believe I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I don't speak of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the work. So again, we talked about the words the Holy Spirit brings forth through us and the works. So the truth of the gospel brings forth the works of the gospel and results in people's lives. So Jesus is saying, believe in me, verse 11, that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or believe me for the very work's sake. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go unto my Father. The same works and greater. Greater because the world situation now, you can lift up a telephone, pray for somebody through the phone, minister healing through the internet, as you're chatting or on through Skype, all these things, you know, it's like there's, you know, Jesus never had a Facebook page. It's like the gospel can go out through so many ways, you know what I'm saying? And also, we face a defeated enemy now. When Jesus was walking on this earth, the devil was in power. He had authority. He had a usurping authority by getting Adam and Eve to believe and follow him. And since mankind, Adam and Eve, had that God-given authority and dominion, but the devil deceived them into following him, so thus he usurped that authority. But after Jesus defeated him on the cross and everything, he was made a public spectacle, it says in Corinthians. That public spectacle, in the Greek there, it was a word used to describe when an army conquered the other kingdom's army, whatever, and the king of that enemy army that was defeated was taken on a rope and paraded through. I can't remember all what they did to that king, but he was made a public spectacle, like to all, for all to see that this guy is nothing now. He's defeated. He's on the rope. He's being led through the town into the victor's kingdom. And all of the people in the victor's kingdom, they're looking at, you know, the general bringing him that, and he's made a public spectacle. That's the word used there when Paul described Satan was made a public spectacle. So everybody saw the defeat. And why do you think the devil's so upset? He's going around like, he didn't understand the mystery of the gospel, and he was ambushed by God to crucify Christ and now release the Spirit of God upon all of us because we're now forgiven and we can walk as sons of God. Whew, that makes him, that's why he's trying to, the only thing he can do is convince us not to walk in what Jesus has provided. He's fighting tooth and nail to stop you from believing. Because he knows if you do, just believe. And you act on that belief. That's it. No more preparation is needed. No more what? Believe. Just believe. And walk in it. And we will grow and mature in other ways along the way. You know, because if we abide in him, we will be growing up into him in all things, Ephesians 4 says. But when it comes to working the works of God, just believe. And it is done. In Jesus' name. All right. So we're talking about that healing was a sign and not a reward. So these signs will follow those who believe. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also. Okay. And so that is to cause people to believe. It is a sign. In Matthew 4:23, it talks about Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. And it says his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all, sick people that were taken with different diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those who were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. Paralyzed, and he healed them. Okay, so he was healing all, and it says, as a result of this, his fame went out through all Syria. So what happened there? It was a sign. Jesus was healing people. He was healing all manner of sickness. He was healing all sick that were brought to him. And this was a sign that caused his fame to go out amongst all Syria. And so people were believing based upon seeing what Jesus was doing, which included healing the sick. And so that is what God wants to do also through us, that the works of Christ and greater will be shining through us, so that the fame of God through us. You see, that's why it's so important to understand to be rooted in Christ. And understanding it's faith that works by love. Because people can get kind of lose their focus, you know. When you start seeing God working through you and people getting healed, and, you know, then it's people can start thinking, oh, there's something, what. But it's instead of remembering, it's all about Christ here. And so God wants his fame to be publicized through us as his sons, as his ambassadors, as should we represent the kingdom of God. You know, his fame is appointed to be shown through us. You know, that's why we need to just be rooted in Christ. And but it is a sign. That's the point here. Healing was a sign. It wasn't a reward. It wasn't okay, you deserve it. Yeah, healing was a sign that Jesus did it. Okay. And yeah, we've talked a little bit about Jesus healing them all. You know, again in Luke 4, verse 40, it says, the sun was setting, and all they that had any sick with different diseases were brought to him, and he laid hands on every one of them, the Bible says. Every one of them, Jesus laid hands on them and healed them. So he wasn't like, you know, picking into the goodness of God. He causes the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust, the Bible says. Now, we are not sent to judge people. We are sent to demonstrate the goodness of God, which leads men to repentance. And so, we need to go and bring what Jesus said to bring to people, freedom, healing, cleansing, whatever it is, to demonstrate the goodness of God so that they may believe. We should not be holding back, judging somebody. I don't, that guy's like, doesn't deserve, you know. Well, maybe if you got him healed, then that person would change their way of thinking and start believing in God and taste and see that the Lord is good and understand the goodness of God. Man, I'm going to repent. And you know, how's he going to get the opportunity unless you demonstrate to him how much God loves him by healing him? Okay, so we need to change the way we think about, you know, who gets healed. Jesus healed them all. And in verse 41, still in Luke 4, and devils were coming out, crying out, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus didn't allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. So Jesus was not just trying to demonstrate that he is God by healing. Because then why wouldn't, if he was just, if that was just the thing he was after, he would have allowed these demons to speak. Man, they're announcing him as the Christ. We know who you are. You are the Christ. What's wrong with saying that? If you want to make known who you are. It wasn't the time for that. Jesus didn't want to get crucified before the time where he could train his disciples. So, because when it got out that that clear understanding that he was the Christ, the Pharisees, that's when they mobilized and really eliminated, they thought, eliminated him. But they had him crucified. So, it wasn't the time. Jesus was saying, be quiet, come out of them, and he wouldn't allow them to speak. So he was not just trying to show his divinity. Otherwise, well, then the disciples were divine too because they were healing and he instructed them to heal. So healing is not about Jesus proving his divinity because he said we would do the same and greater. So what, are we more divine than Jesus? No. It is... Okay. All right. And then also in Luke 6, verse 17, it says that Jesus came down, stood in the plain and with his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So word's getting around that Jesus heals people. And people, his fame went out. People are reacting, they're coming. Okay, that's the way it should be also. You know, they're coming to the truth of God through the sign which God gave for people to believe, an expression of his love through healing. Verse 18, and they were vexed with unclean spirits and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him because the virtue or power of God went out of him and healed them all. So here we have not just Jesus laying hands on people or saying, okay, be healed. We have people just touching Jesus and the power of God coming through him and healing them. How much picking and choosing is God doing there? You know, whoever touched him. There was also a, in John 5:1, the pool of Bethesda, which was a little pool of water that it says at certain times an angel would come down and stir up the water and the first person who walked in the water would be healed. First person. It wasn't who needed it the most and who, what, the first person in the water was healed, whoever stepped down in there. And Jesus came along and saw a guy there and he said, do you want to be well? And he said, well, I don't have anybody to put me in that pool, but by the time I am able to go down in there, somebody else stepped in before me. So that's the way that pool of water worked, you know, indiscriminate of who, the first person in there would be healed. So it's not about God is picking and choosing who is getting healed here. The woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment. She was healed. Jesus didn't even know. He looked around. Who touched me? He wasn't like, you know, okay, you. In many cases, it was just the power of God came out. Whoever touched him, you know. So God is not picking and choosing there. Okay. Before we were talking about sacred cows, right? Beliefs and kind of false ideas, what, you know, about people getting healed. So we can go to Matthew 13 and look at this one about, it says in Jesus' hometown, you know, some people are aware of the fact that it says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Okay? And we can look at that. In Matthew 13, verse 53, it says, "It came to pass when Jesus finished these parables, he departed from there. When he came into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, 'From where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" Okay, so they recognized, okay, this is his hometown, all right? He went into his own country, and they recognized the wisdom and the works that's going on, and they're saying, "How did this happen? I mean, we know, you know. Is this not..." Verse 55, "Is this not the carpenter's son, and his mother called Mary, and his brethren?" So Jesus had brothers. "James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? From where then does this man have all these things?" And they were offended. Why get offended? You know, they were offended. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." Jesus said some things that could be taken as offensive, right? What would you think? You know, here is the holy man, Jesus, and the Syrophoenician woman comes up to him asking for healing for her daughter. And Jesus said, "It's not good to take the children's meat and give it to the dogs." Whoa. That could be taken as kind of offensive, no? But keep reading what happened. Jesus and the woman said, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus said, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you according as you have believed." There's only two times Jesus said to somebody, "Great is your faith." To the centurion and this woman. Okay, we'll get there. But she persisted where it seemed to be an obstacle. She came to Jesus. Okay, at that time, Jesus, he instructed his disciples, "Don't go into the way of the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That message needed to come into Israel, first of all, at that time. Now it's everybody, everything. And so we have to understand the context there. So he wasn't sent to go into all the other countries of the Gentiles. Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and that was his mandate. And from there, his disciples would go out. But even then, this non-Jew came and said this, and Jesus responded to her faith. Okay, so faith will go through the obstacles, and faith is the evidence of the things we don't see. It is the proof. Okay, so they were offended in him, verse 57. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." And verse 58, okay, so this is that sacred cow here. "He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." He didn't do many mighty works there. Okay, this is in Matthew. We need to remember, too, sometimes when you read one account of something in one gospel, you can find it in the other gospel with a few more details. And that's why we're going to go to Mark 6 now, to look at a few more details. Because some people will just read that and say, "See, you know, people's unbelief stopped the mighty works of God," you know. Okay. Mark 6, verse 1. "And he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From where does this man have these things, the wisdom which is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?'" Okay, this is the same thing as Matthew so far. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James?" Da, 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 da. Verse 4, Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house." Okay. Verse 5, "And he could there do no mighty work, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them." Okay. Well, that detail was left out of the other account, wasn't it? It just was like, he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Boom. So, you know, go to the other Gospels, see some more details, okay? And then put the picture together and see what's happening, all right? So even there, in that hometown of people not believing and all this stuff, he laid his hands on the sick and healed them. And verse 6 said he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around the villages teaching. So, you know, I'm not sure what the other mighty works would be, but he did heal people there, right there, even in full of unbelief. I mean, to me, the mighty works of God is when faith is born in somebody and they receive the gospel. You know, that's like the ultimate work in my mind. So because of unbelief, you know, that will stop. That's the one thing, you know, that will keep people from receiving Christ, is if they don't want to believe in him, you know. And so anyway, even in the midst of unbelief there, he laid his hands on the sick and healed them. Okay. So, and I can tell you so many times, like I've said, you know, it's unbelief does not stop the power of God and the works of God from setting people free. It doesn't. Okay. We read before how Jesus healed because of compassion. Let's go to James 4:17. So, in James 4:17, it says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In Acts 10:38, it said, Jesus, anointed by God, and he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. Okay, if we know God is with us, and we have the anointed one living inside of us, and he commanded us to go and do these things, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you see, Jesus was going around. We're looking at, why did Jesus heal now? Why did Jesus heal? Well, we looked at the aspect of compassion. Because God is love, and he doesn't want people bound. And he that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If somebody has the power to set people free, to alleviate suffering, and this person is of God, they're going to, and they, see, that's what Jesus was doing. He understood, he had the power of God. He is the love of God. And so he knew people needed to be set free. That's why he was doing it, plain and simple. So if we know to do good and don't do it, it's sin. So if we know to do good, let's go and do it. That's why. Why do we do this? Because that's what should be done. That's what people need. Suffering is not right. Sickness is not right. All of these things came in after the fall. Part of that curse, which we are set free from. So as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, we are called to set people free from all these things. And so that's just what should be done. That's what love would dictate that we do, is to set people free. So we know to do good, and we do it. We are not just hearers of the word, but we are doers of the word. We don't deceive ourselves with just being hearers, but we do the word. And yeah, that Acts 10:38, God anointed him, and he went around doing good, healing all who oppressed the devil, because God was with him. God is with us. Okay, God is in us. God is with us. So that's why Jesus said we'll do the same works, because he's with us. And so why did Jesus heal? Because of compassion. And because that's what should be done. Okay, and so we talked about, who did Jesus heal? All. He healed them all. Again, in Luke 9:11, it says he healed them that had need of healing. So he wasn't picking and choosing. If you saw somebody who has need of healing, well, he healed them. You know, so he healed them all. How did Jesus heal? Sometimes he was through the laying of hands. And sometimes it was just he would speak a word. So there's no formula. You know, it's not a big topic. Sometimes is, how do you pray for the sick? Or how do you minister healing to the sick? How do you, you know, somebody has cancer, somebody has a headache. It doesn't matter. How does your faith, you know, sometimes you see Jesus spitting on the ground and putting mud in a blind man's eyes. Other times you don't see that. Other times you see him speaking a word, be healed. Other times he'd lay hands. Often he would lay hands on the sick, but in the case of the centurion servant, he spoke a word. You know, it is done, you know. So there's not really a formula. And so we need to get away from feeling like we need to do it a certain way rather than just believing. Your faith and the expectation of your faith is what dictates the outcome. It's not a matter of, you know, you can even pray for the wrong thing and then they'll get healed if your expectation is healing. You know what I'm saying? So it's not, you know, we don't need to be so concerned about, you know, all the, those details. And, you know, in Mark 10, verse 51, we're talking about a point now. Did Jesus, you know, sometimes a lot of people who are kind of, they believe in healing and stuff, feel they need to ask a lot of questions to the person who is sick to, in order to find out how to approach it. You know what I'm saying? Find out if there's something here or there. But you don't really see Jesus doing that. You know, in Mark 10:51, Jesus answered and said to him, What wilt thou that I should do? Okay, I think we talked about this last time. The blind man. Did I talk about this? Anyway, just hit it. The blind man said to him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Okay, so I think we talked about that, how, you know, Jesus obviously would probably see the man coming up who couldn't see and understand what he would desire, right? But Jesus, there's something about, you see, Jesus was always teaching and inspiring faith in others. He was not only just healing people, but he would turn to somebody and said, if you can believe, all things are possible. You know, when the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, if you can believe, all things. So he was always trying to inspire other people's faith. And that's very important, actually. When I get called somewhere and somebody's, you know, has a prayer request and for healing and whatever, I will generally always try to inspire faith in them, you know. I mean, we'll get them healed and all of that, but then after that, say, look, this is not about a person or a special gift. This is about faith in Christ. And you can have faith in Christ. You can believe in Christ. If they're already a Christian, then say, the same Spirit of God, which is in me, which is in Jesus, which is in you, and you can believe. For, you know, if anything in the future tries to attach itself to you, exercise your faith in Jesus' name and command those things to leave in Jesus' name, and it will be done. So that's a very important aspect, actually, because we're not trying to get people just dependent on us or on other people. We want faith to be born in their lives. You know, we want them to grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and surpass where we have gone ourselves. You know, that is the heart of God. The heart of God is not trying to establish a little kingdom and see how many people. It is to spread that fire and that maturity into every believer so each one of them will go out and disciple people and win people for the kingdom of God, not anybody's kingdom, you know. This is what Jesus was doing with his disciples. He was instructing them and teaching them. He knew he was going to go on, but they were the ones who were going to continue. And so each one of us here is going to be leading people and having, you know, at some point, you know, you're going to be leading meetings in your home or whatever, and you're going to be teaching people just this simple gospel, and they're going to be, and then those people are going to, the things you, Paul said, you have learned and seen in me, and teach to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So we always should be looking for those who are faithful, those who are going to take this word of God and reproduce it, not only in their own lives, but in the lives of others, just out of seeking first the kingdom of God, building the kingdom of God with living stones. We may meet in a home, we may meet in a building, okay, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is an understanding that it's about the living stones the way it was meant to spread was every believer walking in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4. Teachers, pastors, all this is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not so some guy can have a preaching position. That guy in the preaching position should be equipping the people listening to surpass where he has ever gone, because it's all about faith in Christ. And if somebody runs with the faith in Christ, I hope you run much further than any of us have gone before. It is about Christ and building his kingdom.
could you ask a question?
Uh-huh.
Is it important that if you pray for somebody to think that they know what they need to be healed of, or, you know, because, yeah, you know, God said to you, what do you want me to do
yeah.
for you?
Yeah.
Is that important, that you know what you want to be healed from?
The person who is sick, if they know what it is so that they can be free. No, it's not important. There was, when Jesus asked a question like that, there's usually something we can learn from it. Let's look at this right now. In verse 51, we're in Mark 10, verse 51. Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So there is something about you. So Jesus here, he said, your faith has made you whole. So he was developing that. So when he asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, that I may receive my sight. Jesus was just drawing out, what is his expectation? Okay. That I may receive my sight. That's why I'm here. So he clearly identified that, and in so doing, identified that he had faith. And so Jesus here is, and that's why I said, your faith has made you whole. So he's bringing out this point that we were just talking about believe, you know. Believe for what? Okay, what do you want God to do? There's something about being specific about what you want God to do. But having, so he was inspiring faith, and he was teaching on faith. There were other people around as well. It was a lesson on faith. Your faith has made you whole. In other words, the message is, if you have faith in God, you can receive your healing, okay? Now, there are times when, okay, that's the only information. Okay, we were talking about how much information did Jesus require to heal the sick. That's not really any information. He's just asking the guy. He's inspiring faith in the guy. That's all. So what do you want me to do? You never find Jesus digging into people's past or you know, talking about anything from the past. It's like, okay, what do you want me to do? What is it you want God to do? Receive it. Your faith has made you whole. Okay, so you don't find people digging into past and generational curses and all this stuff. And in fact, that very clearly was even put to rest even in the Old Testament about these generational curses and stuff. He said, no longer will you say the father's sins, that everyone will bear his own. You know, even in the Old Testament, that was made clear. But if we are born of God, how many generational curses do we have then from our past? Grandfathers, what? If we're born of God, not of flesh and blood, if we're born again, well, all things are made new. There's no longer generational curses, because if we are born of God, we're born again, we're born into God's family. So, doesn't matter what our grandfather did or anything anymore, our lineage is from God now. Period. So, anyway, just...
Well, I'm just going to say that where we were, the previous church, we almost had to go into this whole thing of what did your grandfather do to get
you? Yeah.
That's what they actually taught us. That was to be free, to walk as a free Christian.
Yeah.
Or to be labeled as someone that's free. We had to almost repent from what my grandfather
did.
I know what my grandfather did.
You know what that does when you get that kind of input or whatever, it just unrenews your mind and steals faith from even being able to pray for somebody, because you don't know about their grandfather. You know, I can't pray for you and heal me until you tell me all your family, and maybe you don't even know. And then, you know, come on, you don't see any of that.
No,
you're sick. Be healed in Jesus' name. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and if there was any sin, they shall be forgiven him. That's kind of, I won't develop that, but Jesus said some heavy things, even about, if you remit, okay, I'm going to say it. He said, if you remit people's sins, they will be remitted. If you Do you know the scripture I'm referring to? Healing, in a way, is distributing the grace of God into a situation in their life. And so no matter what the cause was, I mean, sin, what is sin? Sin is missing the mark. It was an archery term in the Greek, and it was hit the bullseye, you didn't sin. You hit outside the bullseye, you sinned. Some people hit a little out, some people way out there. It's all sin, right? And so even if poor choices, whatever, led to whatever that person was experiencing, whatever, well, right now, in the name of Jesus, your sins be forgiven you. Be healed. Jesus said, which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or rise up and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up and walk. Okay. Now, Jesus, I want to make this very clear. What I'm saying is, James 5, it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. As a result of that prayer of faith, dispensing that grace of God in their life. So even if their poor choices, aka sin, whatever, did cause them to experience what they're experiencing, doesn't matter. The grace and love of God is bigger than their sin. And they can be free in Jesus' name. And if they're, and Jesus said, you know, to that woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. I freed you from the situation. According to the law, ye should be stoned, they said. And what do you say, Jesus? And they said, well, he was without sin among you, cast the first stone, you know. So he was saying, he delivered her and said, go and sin no more. The goodness of God leads people to repentance, you know. Okay, so what did that answer? I can't remember what we originally were talking about. I get going and then get to the end of it, and then I can't remember. But yeah. Okay, we're talking about how much information did Jesus require to heal the sick, right? And, you know, and the issue, the woman with the issue of blood, which is in Matthew 9:20, you know, she got healed and didn't know even who it was, let alone what information about her, you know, about, you know, this and that and the other. And she just got healed because of her faith. She said, if I do that, I will be healed. And according to her faith. And more in Matthew 14:35 to 36, crowds are touching his clothes again. You know, and says when the people knew that he was coming, you know, all the sick and all the disease, and they only wanted to touch the hem of his garment, because as many as touched were made perfectly whole. That's what it says, Matthew 14:35 and 36. So Jesus didn't require any information as far as, you know, to get somebody healed. There was one time, you know, that the boy who, you know, he said, how long has this been happening? And that, just out of compassion, you know, he asked that question. And it was just, you know, but Jesus got it done. So he didn't require really any information, you know. Unlike, there are whole healing ministries today, and they go through a long list of stuff, you know, like generational curses and, you know, finding out about this and that and the other. But you don't find that in the scriptures. And getting into that will only steal away faith, because how are you going to pray the prayer of faith if you're not sure that God doesn't want them healed yet because they haven't dealt with what, you know? How are you going to pray the prayer of faith if you never know until you've gone through a list? But you don't see people going through a list, the disciples going through a list, you just see them healing people, and so that negates that whole idea.
Sorry, Paul, but even in those days, some people not believe that, but was actually wondering about that, because there's also the example of the guy that was blind from birth.
Right.
I don't know if it was him or someone that asked, but Why is it like that?
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. So they had that mindset. Maybe I'll give you that scripture where it talks about.
Jesus also
said it was not because of
the whole idea of that, even when he said it's not because of it's because of the son came in daughter form.
Yes. So Jesus was. I just can't remember the scriptures right now, but it talks about, even in the Old Testament, God was addressing this issue, and he said, no longer will you say this person is paying the because of his father's sins, everyone will bear their own sins. It lays that whole idea to rest. But some people still didn't get it. Just because it's there doesn't mean we all, you know, there's lots of things that are said here, but somehow we don't always get it right away, you know? So there's still, but yeah, so that was a common way of thinking, you know? And still is in some cases for some people, you know? So, yeah. I'll try to wrap it up here soon. Just a few more little scriptures here. Don't worry, we won't keep you. Won't keep you till 8 o'clock. Okay, so we didn't need much information before healing people, right? The apostles also healed them all. It wasn't only Jesus healing them all, but we see the apostles doing the same in Acts 5, verse 15. It says, they brought forth sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came a multitude of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one, all. Even the shadow, you know, just the shadow. So this idea that God picks and chooses is just wrong. God is only limited by our faith to believe, that's all. And then healing, deliverance is for everybody. Okay, so and so we'll just finish up this day with the being like Jesus. That Jesus did these things, he healed them all, he did these, and so we should be doing that too. So in Matthew 10, verse 23 through 25, we see Jesus saying, the disciple is not above his master, or his servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master. Okay, so we are called to be like Jesus, okay? In Luke 6, verse 39 through 40, Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So Jesus is our Lord, not just our Savior, he's our Lord. Lord means what he says, we do. If somebody says, if somebody does not do the things he says, then Jesus is not their Lord. Because Lord is our, you know, your king, you're the one you obey, the one you who you submit to, you know. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Not just our Savior, he's our Lord. And we need to remember that. You know, he is worthy and he is Lord of all. And so it is a love worthiness, not a Jesus came and washed the disciples' feet. Jesus was saying, you know, Jesus was demonstrating a different type of lordship and leadership. It was not like some sort of oppressive top-down thing. It was getting underneath, washing feet, demonstrating the love of God, being there for the people. And he said, the greatest among you will be servant of all. You know, when the disciples were arguing or wondering amongst themselves, who will be greatest, you know? He's saying, he took a little child and said, the one who becomes like this little child, there we have a little, the one who becomes like little Reinhardt will be called greatest in the kingdom of God. So when we learn to let the works of God manifest in our life and powerful displays of healing people set free, yet we maintain that, wow, God, it's so awesome what you're doing, you know, and it's because we know it's not us, you know what I'm saying, and God can use such a person to, I mean, God will use anybody he can, wherever faith of God is met, but I don't want to say that, just, we need to become like little children, and when we humble ourselves as that little child, it's not a false humility type thing. Oh, it is understanding who we are in Christ. We are, Jesus is called the King of Kings. That means there's kings who are under the King, you know, who will be ruling and reigning on the new earth. You know, it talks about Revelation. Okay, go there. But it's so. In the same time, being a king, yet what brings us into that. See, the things we do now determine our eternity, even as Christians. It's not just sitting in a place playing a harp. There's a whole lot of things that are going to be happening in the kingdom of God after this life is finished, you know. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, it says in Revelation, and says the kings of the earth will bring their glory into the new Jerusalem, which will be there, and the nations which are saved, they will, you know, the kings of the earth bring those leaves of the tree of life for the healing of the nations. We know it's not physical healing because there's no more of that, but the lessons that we've learned. This is a whole study. I'm just saying briefly. I'll just put it out there. But it's the learning to walk by faith now is invaluable, because when you get to heaven, that opportunity is gone. But now we have the opportunity to believe God and see the promises of God come into effect, and that is more precious than gold. That is, these things we will be teaching to others, that we learned to trust God even when you didn't see things, and bringing this knowledge to them, the nations which are saved, which brings this, there will be nations which still need to grow in the knowledge of God, that kind of healing of their understanding, you know. Okay, boy, I'm not going to go there right now. Right here. So we should be like Jesus. Jesus was healing all. The way Jesus was doing it, we should do it also. We're to grow up into him in all things. 1 John 2, verse 4 and 6, it said, "He that abides in him ought to walk even as he," Jesus, "walked." Actually, I'll start at verse 4. It says, "He that says, I know him," God, "and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Okay, so how do we know who loves God? Well, those who keep his commandments, you know. If we're not doing the things Jesus said, that's how the love of God is proven. "But whoso keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. So if we keep our word, the love of God is perfected in us." Okay. And verse 6, "He that abides in him ought to walk as he walked." And just a couple more scriptures here. 1 John 4:17 says, "As he is, so are we in this world." It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Okay, so the love of God is made perfect in us, and that gives us boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. So in other words, if we're doing the things Jesus said and we're having the fruit, the results in the lives of people, then, and so it's showing that as he is, so are we in this world. Therefore, we have boldness in the day of judgment. When our works are going to be tried and everything, we can have boldness in that day, knowing that, like Paul, he said, "I've finished the course, I've run the race, I've herein is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," and all this stuff, because he knew. He was doing the works of Christ by the grace of God, seeking first his kingdom. And he knew that, and so he had confidence. You know, and this is why the love of God is perfected in him, the works of Christ being manifest through him, the works of faith and power. And so all of living like that gives you confidence in the day of judgment, because we know we're doing what? We're living like Jesus. You know. I'll finish with this. We read this. John 14:12. "The works that I do, he will do also, and greater." And the reason why is written in verse 13. It says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So we do those works of Christ so that the Father can be glorified in the Son. When you go and you lay hands on your sick and they recover and you're doing these things, it brings glory to the Father through the Son. God is getting glory. Jesus is getting the reward of the suffering which he went through. When we go and obey and do, and that person is healed, and we're giving glory, you say, "You see how much Jesus loves you?" You know, to that, I love saying that when people get healed. "You see how much Jesus loves you?" And this is the love of God. And that brings glory to God, because it's in His name we're doing these things. We pray in Jesus' name. And so I just love explaining to you, this is happening because Jesus loves you. He paid for it, you know, in Jesus' name, and that brings glory to God. And Jesus' suffering was not in vain, because we're giving Him the glory He deserves by stepping out and doing what He said to do. Praise God. So I guess I won't go more than that today. No, but does it kind of make sense, or any kind of questions popped up as we're just looking at these things that you want to hit on, or anything, or?
I just want to know, now if it's not important your past and everything, so why is there some people who operate in this gift that they can actually tell you, okay, you know, generational sins and this and that, and, you know, like in
operating a gift of telling generational sins.
Yeah, I don't know exactly what gift that is. Yeah, so that, you know, we had this people, and then, they do like stuff that they can actually, tell you things from your past. And
I mean, like words of knowledge or something like that. Okay, words of knowledge. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So,
but specifically about generational curses, or just words of knowledge in general?
Generational curses.
In general.
They do like in general, everything. Okay. Like, they do like baptism, and then they go back, and then they give you all these lists of stuff that's generational curses and, I don't know, strongholds and all of that.
Yeah.
So then,
well.
Then I just wonder, and actually those people, it's things that's true to a specific person. It's not like...
Are you referring also to the generational curses thing, or are you referring to other things that they say which are applicable? I'm just trying to understand.
You don't really know about the generation.
Okay, all right, I got you.
Always.
Yeah, I understand.
But I think there is some people who do know about generational stuff.
Well, first of all, I think it's worth repeating just that before I answer the other parts about if we are born of God, it says we are not born of flesh and blood, but we are born of the Spirit. And if we are born of the Spirit, where does our lineage and generational stuff go back to? God, if we're born of Him. It says all things are made new. Now, if all things are made new, that means all the old is no longer applicable, right? Okay, now the only power the devil has is to try to convince us that, no, this old stuff can have a grip on us in some way. That's not gospel. So, now as far as words of knowledge, that is one of the gifts of the Spirit as well. Words of knowledge, the purpose of it is to help people, last night, I saw somebody operating in the word of knowledge, and it was so affected, this person that, and I know this person, a powerful man of God, is really, he loves the Lord. But that word just was so, right? And God was just doing something. He just crumpled to the floor, and he was there for quite a while. And God was just ministering to him because that word of knowledge just really spoke to him and kind of liberated him. Sometimes people need a little help to address an issue, and so that sometimes is a help to help say, hey, look, God sees that, you didn't tell anybody that, but God sees that, and you are free. And it was just such a sign of the love of God and an affirmation that it just brings that freedom. So that's kind of what those gifts are for. Or in the case of Jesus with the woman at the well, right? Jesus was telling her things about her situation that, she didn't share with him. And that opened her eyes to the truth. And then she went in the city and they all came out and they listened. And so it's also used to help people and to it's meant to help people. Really, but when it comes to generational curses and stuff, we are not under those things. So even the Bible is very clear on that, you know. If you like, I can find that scripture for you, even in the Old Testament where it says it's finished. But just from the fact that we are born of God should be enough that we are, you know, our lineage is God's. God is our Father, you know. So there is nothing from the past. The only things that have from the past that would have power upon us is those that we think has power on us. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, that is why we need the renewing of our mind to the gospel of Christ, to the degree that we don't hold on to any of these ways of thinking from the past. Because if we do, then these things will still have affect us in some way. But if we come to the point where we believe all things are new, you know, I am a new creature in Christ, all things are made new. And even if we didn't believe that from the few seconds ago, at the point when we believe that, then the door opens for us to experience that. You know what I'm saying? Because we can have a doctrine that we know, but, you know, we can have the promises of God, but with some of those promises, we might not be experiencing them unless we settle and believe those in our lives. You know what I'm saying? So as soon as we settle and believe that we are a new creation, all things are made new, old things have passed away, and I am a new man, I am a new creature, and, you know, we need to drill this into ourselves and just settle it. And then anything which comes which is not in alignment with that, we need to cut it off, you know. And Jesus even said, if your left hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know? It's like in our mind and the thoughts, you know, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. That's what faith does in us. If we truly believe the word of God, which says, for example, we're a new creation, then we will cut off any other thoughts which come into us and say, no, that's not the case because this, you understand? So we have to be aggressively holding on to the word of God and rejecting everything else which doesn't line up with the word of God, because that's how the renewing of the mind growth process, that is an important aspect of it. Does that make sense? Do you still have a question in relation to that or no? No?
Yeah. We were also in a church now where people said you must cut all these generational things, and there were a big thing about Freemasonry in our family in previous generations. And it came to a point where we as a family, and my father as well, where we prayed these prayers together, and we went to Mozambique as a family. They were missionary friends that we knew there, and even this lady, she prayed that prayer with us, and you know, whatever. And after that, we were free. But I realized afterwards, it had an effect of we were free, but it was not the prayers that made us free from that. It was we thought in our minds, this thing is keeping us bound. And after the praise, we thought, okay, we're not bound anymore.
Yeah.
We were never bound by that.
Yeah.
It was the mindset of, this thing is going to keep us bound. We need to cut all these curses and break all these things and pray these prayers, you know. And I said to Marina's afterwards, I asked the Lord, but why, if people pray these prayers, or if they go through these processes, why does it work? Because it works in some instances, and I realized it's because of the mind. The mind thinks, but this is keeping me bound, and I prayed this prayer, now I'm not bound anymore. Now in the mind,
kind of inspired your faith in a way, sort of, yeah. Yeah.
That is exactly what happens. Yeah. So that's why people think, okay, you need to go through these processes because it works. It's not the processes that works.
Mm-hmm.
It's because of things, actually things in your mind. When your mind is renewed and thinks, okay, but I'm actually free, that you're free.
Yeah. Yeah, because that's good. We can actually go through a process of identifying things and hitting those things, or you can jump to the solution of all things, which is Christ. You see, that's kind of what we can apply in a way in this situation. I mean, sort of. But, you know, somebody can sit down and do kind of like counseling about situations and things and you know, and, you know, but if we could get to the point where we make the decision to, okay, I am in Christ, and if we can, there's a way to just jump to the solution of every, it doesn't matter what the problem is, you know, whether it's some physical thing, it's a supply, everything is in Christ, okay? And so if we can just, you see, that's why in this way, nothing else really, we don't need all the details, because we, if we understand who we are in Christ, then nothing else applies. You see what I mean? So if we believe the word of God and we are walking in that experience of exercising the authority in Christ, we have in Christ, and we're speaking to ourselves in situations, and we pray, you know, when we wake up in the morning, say, in Jesus' name, this day will be for your glory, Lord. Nothing is going to touch me or my family, which is not from the Spirit of God. I am blessed. I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Therefore, everything I get involved in will be blessed of the Lord, because I seek first the kingdom of God and not my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. You see, these kind of way of thinking, if we affirm these things, you know, David spoke and encouraged himself in the Lord. I talk about Difsut or here? I sometimes get mixed up. David speaking to himself in the Lord, was that Difsut or here last Sunday? Difsut, okay. David, you know, when the Philistines came and attacked them, and I think the army was away or something like that, and they took their wives, they took this, whatever. When the soldiers came back and David came back, they were like freaked out and like, I mean, the soldiers were like, they were thinking of stoning David just because they wanted to take out the frustration somehow. It was a hard situation. David, it says he went and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Paul said, speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We need to take the word of God and speak it to ourselves and encourage ourselves in the Lord. In Philemon 1 verse 6, there's only chapter 1. Anyway, Philemon, I think it's Philemon. It says, make sure it's there. It says, all of these good things come to you through the acknowledgement of let me get it here. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Sharing of your faith. I mean, that can take many expressions. Sharing of your faith could be healing the sick, you're speaking a word, you're operating in faith, you know. But it becomes effective by the acknowledgement. So this is Philemon 6. There's no chapters, there's one chapter, so 1:6. The sharing of your faith will become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So if we want to be effective in our faith, we must acknowledge every good thing that is within us in Christ. Everything. Every good thing. And in Ephesians 1, it talks about how we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, if we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, how much room is there for, you know, bad stuff? The only room is the room that we make allowance for. That's all. If we don't make allowance for it, it says, give no place to the devil. If we give no place to the devil in our thoughts, in our heart, in our mind, and we walk just with acknowledging every good thing that is within us in Christ, and we speak only the words of God, let him who speaks speak as the oracles of God, let nothing proceed out of his mouth, which would be contrary. If we get that fanatical and that, I want to use another word, and we get that serious with the truth that God has entrusted us with, things will be different in every area of our life. Because we're jumping through all those little things and we're going right to the crux of the matter, which is faith in God applied to every situation, who we are in Christ, period. You know, and exercising that authority and dominion. You see, this understanding of the dominion that we are called to exercise of the authority of Christ in us is critical to living how Jesus was living. We need to understand it's not about understanding some things and being passive about it. It is about understanding, having the knowledge of God here and aggressively applying it to every situation in our life. Every situation. And things start with little seeds, little thoughts, little mindsets, which grow and will have a result for good or for bad. So we need the seeds of the Word of God. We need to only allow the seeds of the Word of God to be planted in us. No other seeds of doubt, no other seeds of past experiences, no other seeds of limitations or whatever. Only good seed of the Word of God allowed to germinate in our cells, in our souls. Because if we aggressively tend to the garden of our soul and weeding out anything that would crop up, I'm not saying to be introspective now, but I'm saying when a thought comes which does not align with the Word of God, we need it by the roots, get that thing out of there, throw it into the fire. Otherwise, anything unattended to will grow. And that little mindset or that little thought in the back of the mind will come out. That's why we need, you see, we determine what's going to come out, what the fruit, what life experience we will have by how well we tend to the garden of our heart and of our mind, and how well we speak to ourselves the Word of God to bring always to our remembrance who we are in Christ. And those statements I was just sharing, we should do that. It is, I would say it's a very good spiritual exercise, to do in the renewing of our own mind, where the battlefield goes on, of just affirming who we are in Christ and the Word of God. And so, yeah. Any other thoughts on anything? Or
also, now you recognize, you see things that you've allowed,
mm-hmm.
And it's become a big thing. It's something that you believe. You know it's not the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you get rid of it?
Make the decision in your heart. Boop. Make no more room for it. Make no more place. Period. If you saw some stuff, just cut off. Okay. Gone. Don't believe that anymore. In Jesus' name. And then you speak the truth into that. So if it's a way of operating in a mindset and thus kind of a way you were thinking before, you just cut it off. You make that decision. Okay. Don't receive that anymore. You don't let it go swirl around in your mind anymore. You make no place for it. You aggressively, if those way of thinking or that thoughts or whatever the case may be, you cut it off. And then you speak what the Bible says about it. And you fill your mind and heart with the truth rather than the lie. So, and you just keep speaking that thing, And sometimes you may feel like, oh, but I'm not being honest with myself. I think like this. No, what you're doing is you're renewing your mind by aggressively changing. You are putting on the mind of Christ by doing this. You're not being false. Like, do you know what I mean by that? Like, some people say, I don't feel like being nice to that person. Why should I be nice to that? It's not real. It's not. I'm talking about that type of thing. You know what I'm saying? No. We're simply choosing to be who we are in Christ, which does not change based upon feelings, rather than allowing feelings to dictate how we respond in a situation. So we need to allow the Word of God to dictate our response to things based upon who we are and acknowledging every good thing that is in us in Christ, rather than feelings or emotions that don't line up with the way it should be. You know what I mean? So yeah, just cut it off, make the decision, and then do what the Bible says, you know, and yeah, and speaking those things to ourselves. And yeah, praying in tongues and the Spirit, you know, is a wonderful letting the Spirit pray through you. And just Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all, you know. And look at his life. I think there was a correlation there. He was operating in the Spirit to the degree where he's just praying in the Spirit all the time, and just because that's the Holy Spirit praying and just allowing the Spirit to express himself through us, the Spirit of God, and constant renewal of the mind, praying in the Spirit and subjugating our mind and our tongue to the Spirit of God and just dwelling in that environment of the Spirit of God. And yeah. Whatsoever is good, true, lovely, think on these things, Paul said, because he knew what we think about, we will become like. You know, if we think, if we allow place for worry and fears, then those seeds will grow. If we think about the Word of God, and then those fruits are going to grow. You know, so we need to live in the truth and expunge all the other junk.
Can I just?
Yes, yes. Yes, please.
I just realized we are so messed up.
No, wait. Let me correct you right there. Okay, no, wait. Let me correct you right there. You are not messed up. You are a spirit made in the image of Christ, born again, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so everything else is not you. They are things that need to be dealt with, eradicated, or change the way you think. But you are the new creation that God created when you were born again. So sometimes people say, I'm sick. No, you're not. Your body is sick, not you. This may say, well, this is so nitpicky. No, this is important. This is important because it's a whole mindset way of thinking. You are perfect, created in the image of God because you're a creation of God, not of yourself. You're spirit. Your life experience filters down through your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, but your spirit is perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It was created by God, okay, since you were born again. And so we need to understand how what we're doing here is we're letting who we are in Christ, thus the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us in Christ, how to let this permeate our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, so that our body as well, the instrument we use to get around in this place, will also line up with the Word of God. But you are a spirit. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're not going to take the body as we know it into the kingdom of God. Our spirit is eternal. So you are a spirit, perfect and complete in Christ, learning to let the permeation of your soul happen. Does that make sense? Okay, now continue. But use the right terminology. No. It's important. I'm glad you said that because you just brought out a really important thing, lesson. You see, it's wonderful. Yeah, just share. Yes. Okay.
So would you say then most people are using the gift in a wrong way, or, you know, as I would say, the gift of knowledge? Are they using it
by speaking about generational curses?
Yes.
Well, look, I don't know these people. I don't know the fruit of what they're doing. So you know them by their fruit. And I don't know what they're saying, but I will say this. If they are saying to me as a believer and understanding who I am in Christ, oh, you know, you need to deal with some, you need to like break the bonds of this situation that your great-grandfather, I will discount what they're saying because I know already who I am in Christ that none of those things has power over me. So if they are going to do something like that to me, then that wouldn't be of God, what they're saying, because I already know that's broken. Everything is broken in the face of Christ. So I don't know how they're operating. I don't know what.
They are operating like you just said now, more or less what they're saying.
Yeah.
But I think the big thing there is what they're saying to you, they cannot prove it in this book.
Mm-hmm.
Nowhere.
And that's the bottom line.
Nowhere is it in this book.
Yeah.
But I need to go through that.
Yeah. Yes.
It's maybe as a, what can maybe be used for good, that it's a sign. If there's unbelievers, it's coming then.
Now, I'm not talking about the word of knowledge, actually.
And then being baptized. Yeah, but the thing is, well, for us, I don't know about other people that's going there. You know, then it's believers. Mm-hmm. And they're speaking false things, or rather stop binding people by, you know, you're still under this and this and this.
Yeah.
And, you know, having a result of you getting self-focused instead of you know, being God-focused.
Yeah. Yeah.
And on the other side, you know, there's a thing of what we need to remember. I'm not saying that necessarily about that people, but it can be true.
Mm-hmm.
Is that, you know, sometimes people can do big signs and speak all kinds of things of, you know, what people in the past did, or people in the future is going to do. You know, these, what's it, soothsayers and all kinds of things like that. One also need to remember that, so that people can be wrongly used by the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
But as you say, you know, we don't really know enough of them, but it might just be a matter of that they are true believers, they just...
Paul, also it comes, it's not a new thing.
Uh-huh.
It comes about 3-4 years now that they've done this whole thing of generational, baptized again. And I mean, people has been walking with God for 15 years and then all of a sudden they've been rebaptized again because now then they all of a sudden now understand these things better.
Yeah.
The fact of the matter is that you just read now, if there's no fruit, there's no growth. There's no nothing.
Yeah.
It's evident. There is no fruit. There is no growth.
Yeah.
That's biblical. That's
only
fruit. Then there's no fruit. Then it doesn't work.
Yeah, and the only fruit actually that it can have, the only fruit that something like that can have is making people be kind of introspective and you know, like kind of...
focus on yourself.
It steals away faith in a way. It's like, and the power of what Jesus has done. What they're saying, or what this... Okay, I don't want to make it issue people. I want to make the issue the context of what they're saying. Somebody who says that there is something that has power over us, contrary to the Word of God that says you are free in Christ Jesus. I have set you free. You are a new creation. All things are made new. There is nothing that keeps you bound anymore. That's the gospel, that Jesus came to set us free. That is the gospel right there, right? So anything which speaks contrary to that is another gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not the gospel of the Bible. Okay, now I don't even know. I'm just speaking of the thing that is being said. Okay. And so I keep it simple. I don't know. But what I can speak against is a teaching that does not line up with the Word of God. And that's all I'm doing here. Saying that does not line up with the Word of God, and therefore it will bring people into bondage. It will suck away faith because people, it steals away from the simple understanding that in Christ is all accomplished and all freedom, and all that we need is contained in Him. And if we start thinking, yeah, Christ, but I need to do this, that, the other, then there's no end. There's no end. And, you know, we're loaded down with a load which Jesus removed. And we're taking it back upon ourselves of trying to save ourselves in a situation or whatever when Christ has already accomplished that. The moment we believe, then the force of what he provided can flood and wash away whatever influences we think we're detecting. Oh, and wonder if it's because of that. No, it's simply because we haven't believed yet. We haven't believed in that. We may have understood it in this area, this area, this area, but maybe in this area we haven't applied that simple faith in Christ to that area. Therefore, these things, and we're wondering what. But as soon as we turn on the light switch in that area and believe God that Jesus' blood applies also to that, and it's not our works, boom, all that junk will be washed away as well. And then we can see clearly, you know, too, and experience clearly the Word made flesh through us.
I think this thing with healing is the same with baptism as well. You know, as with healing, that you
water baptism?
That, yeah, you know, that, you know, that with healing, you don't necessarily, or even the person don't necessarily need to know everything that they need to be healed of.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way with baptism, water baptism, it's also a thing of, listen here, as long as the guy has got faith in Christ,
mm-hmm.
and he wants to, you know, now walk with Christ, no longer his own life, that's enough. He doesn't need to know, you know, all of the different sins, or because he didn't know all of the sins.
Yeah.
You need to be rebaptized.
Yeah. No, the whole point of baptism, it's a symbol of what Christ has done in us. It is not a symbol of us obtaining victory over all, understanding all these things of our past. It is about what Jesus has done. It's a celebration of the new creation that we are made in his image, even undeserved as we are, and boom, bang, simple. You know, it's not about...
Always did a complete work. It's no way that somebody had to come back to him. Trust me, now he didn't do a perfect job. He does a perfect job every time.
Yeah. It's you see, that's the whole crux of the gospel and of everything. Understanding who we are in Christ and what it means to be seated with him in heavenly places, what it means to be that our life is hid in Christ, in God. And just everything else radiates from that. You know, the power walking in Jesus' authority is because we're seated with him in heavenly places. And Jesus, you know, made that possible. And the, you know, so it all stems from Jesus, what he did. The grace of God being going through every layer of our life and permeating our mind until we'll agree with that and then express that grace of God, you know, and just, it's all, but it all goes back to the new creation as the source and what made everything else possible. Cool. We managed to get out before 8 o'clock today, huh?
's for listening to this audio. If you'd like more information or audio teachings, please visit our website at www.livingavision.org. That's www.livingavision.org. We're always looking for people who want to work together to make a real impact in the world and in the lives of those around them. So if you're someone like that, we'd love to hear from you.